Well, it is good to be back in God's house today. Enjoyed all the good singing that we've had. Glad to have our guest today singing that bass. It sounded really good on those songs. Hadn't got to sing those in a while. Good to be here today, and glad the Lord gave us a beautiful day outside. It's been rainy the last few days and cloudy, but today is so beautiful. Sky's blue and just everything's beautiful. A little cold, but that's all right. Well, I do have a few prayer requests here we need to remember. We want to pray especially for our country. Remember what's going on over in the Middle East, all the conflict going on, Iran, Iraq area there. So we need to pray for a few things. Our president, most of all there, that everything will work good in that situation. And then our military men and women. We need to remember them. So far, they've not deployed any troops over there yet, but I know they're on standby. So be praying for these folks that are serving the military, and we're thankful for them. And then we also need to pray for those that are sick and shut in. And I especially was thinking this morning about the lost and how I used to, back at our former church, we had a lady, she's passed away now, Ann Arnwine, and every time we would take prayer requests, she'd say, yes, and don't forget the lost. And so we would remember to pray for the lost, and we always need to remember that. That really should be first and foremost on our minds instead of everything else in the world, but for the lost to be saved. And then also we do want to pray for our former church in their search for a pastor, that they'll make the best decision and follow the leadership of the Holy Spirit in their decisions. And we're just praying for them, praying everything works out for the good there. That's about all the prayer requests we have, and we'll remember these folks here and when we pray here in a little while. Don't think we have anything else in the way of announcements. We are scheduled to go to Elmcroft this coming Saturday at 2:30, I believe, 2:30, and sing for those folks. We were there last Saturday and had a wonderful time. So if anybody wants to join us at Elmcroft in Halls next Saturday at 2:30, you come on out. We bring the church hymnals with us, so don't worry about bringing anything to sing out of. We just sing for about 30 minutes. Along there with the residents. They all gather around in the living room and sing along with us, and we have a good time. So remember that next Saturday, 2:30, out in Halls. Just meet us there. And I think that's all the announcements I have to make today. All right, well, I do have a message this morning, and if you have your copy of God's Word, if you turn over to the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 1, we'll be beginning our text with. We're going to be looking there at the first 8 verses of that chapter, and we're going to be looking at some verses over in chapter 22 as well, if you want to put your thumb over in that chapter and keep it ready, or a bookmark or whatever. Revelation 1 and Revelation 22 be taking the thrust of our text from today. On a message I've titled, For the Time is at Hand. For the Time is at Hand. And I want to look at a few things in this and see what that phrase means. What's the Lord talking about this time? What is this time? What's he mean it's at hand? And what do we need to do to prepare for this time? Is there something we need to do to prepare ourselves for this time the Lord he's talking about? I mean, he mentions it several times throughout his word. So I believe we need to understand what that is and what we need to do. So let's go ahead and read our text, Revelation chapter 1, starting with verse 1. And here the Bible says, the revelation of Jesus Christ. Let's stop there for a second. Remember, the book of Revelation is the apocalypse. It's the revealing of the Lord Jesus. That's what revelation means, the revealing of. So this is God's revealing of his son Jesus to us, the world. So that's the way it begins out, the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's what that actually means. And so let's continue there. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him, to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bare record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. There's the phrase we're looking at this morning. If you underline things in your Bible, underline that phrase, for the time is at hand. John, to the 7 churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you, and peace from him which is, and which was, and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us, and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and has made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the reading of your word this morning. We thank you for the service we've had thus far. Pray it's been pleasing to you. But God, now we're praying that you help us. Lord, that you anoint us. Lord, that you give us the words to say from our tongue, Lord, to be able to reach the ears of those that are listening today. God, that some good will be come from this message today. And Lord, keep me hidden and let you be revealed. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. Well, the human penman here, the book of Revelation, we believe to be the Apostle John, that disciple which the Bible says, and John himself says, the one that Jesus loved. He was always one. He's the Apostle of love. And if you notice the books of John, the epistles of John, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, he speaks a lot about love. And so the Lord did love him. Remember, he is the one that's standing there at the foot of the cross when Jesus is crucified, and Jesus looks down and commits his mother unto his servant John there to take care of his mother. So he is a very beloved apostle of the Lord Jesus. He is, of course, the brother of James, the sons of Zebedee, the sons of thunder, as the Lord calls them when he calls them to be disciples. John apparently is the only disciple that's still living in that era, which we believe to be around 95 AD. In the year of our Lord, 95. And we believe him to be the only remaining disciple by that time. Now, the Bible doesn't give us a lot of details about the other disciples and how they died. Some they do, like James was beheaded. We read that in the Bible. And certain others that things were done to. But history, books such as Fox's Book of Martyrs, he tells us some background in history on how the disciples died. Almost every one of them were killed by the sword. They were martyred. John is the only exception to this. Now, they tried to kill John. History tells us they tried to boil him in oil, and he survived. Some claim that John was blind after that. But he was exiled to the Isle of Patmos and for the preaching of the word, is what he says in the Bible. He was there because of the preached word of God. So he was sentenced there by the Roman Emperor Domitian. And so he was the one that exiled John there to really what he did was bust rocks all day and all day long. It's what they did. They broke up big rocks, put them on these ships, shipped them across the water to the mainland where the Romans took these rocks and built roads out of them. Some of those Roman roads are still in existence. I dare to say if T-Dot had built one of those roads, it'd probably be nowhere to be found because some of them are nowhere to be found today. Sorry if you work at T-Dot, I'm not giving you a hard time, but some of our roads are getting bad. But these Roman roads is what they would use, these rocks that people like John as a prisoner would bust up and take over to the mainland. Now, let's get to our thought here about this time at hand. For the time is at hand is what the Bible says. And so we want to understand this. Just about two nights ago, I was on the phone talking to my mother, and she was making comment about how it was light outside, you know, at certain times. And I looked at the calendar, and it shows that we are now in that progression to where every day we gain 1 minute of daylight. And so tomorrow it'll get darker a minute later than it does today until it keeps going. Well, our time changes. We start daylight savings time on March the 8th this year. And that's not long. It's, 49 days, something like that, 49, 50 days away. And we start daylight savings time here in this area of Tennessee. Some places do not observe that anymore. I wish they would quit doing it here and leave it the same. But we start that time and we spring forward. So we gain an hour, I believe they say it is, or do we lose an hour? We lose an hour. But we gain daylight because it stays daylight longer. And so this time is very important to us, the time that we have to do things outside. I was very frustrated yesterday because of the rain and the gloom outside. Wasn't able to do what I'd planned to do. Couldn't do anything. It was raining and going on. And that time that I had set aside to do this thing, this project that I needed done, was very precious to me because I don't have a lot of time. I work a full-time job and I pastor this church. And so my time is precious. It's the most precious thing to me, in fact. More important than money, by the way. Money comes second on my list of priorities. My time is the most important thing to me. And so time, as the Bible mentions many times throughout the text, of time, because it is important. It's important to the Lord, and He has a timetable. And I mention this quite a bit. He does have a timetable that He has set that we are not aware of, and He operates on that timetable. We can't rush Him. We can't stop this timetable or circumvent it or anything, but He has everything set in motion. The Bible says there that is appointed unto men once to die, and after this the judgment. Well, He has appointed that time for men to die. And so there's nothing we can do about it. If God says it's your time to go. And you may say, well, what about these people that are revived? Well, then if they were revived, then it was not yet their time. So He does have a time set for men. And there in verse 3, it says, for the time is at hand. Well, we don't need to have to go through the whole book of Revelation. I'd love to today, but we don't have time for that. You all fall asleep on me or leave and go to Cracker Barrel. If you were to examine all the events in the book of Revelation, you're going to find that Jesus it reveals to John these future events. Now, some of these events in the very beginning of the book have already occurred. These messages to the churches of the seven churches of Asia, Laodicea being one of them, these messages have already occurred. Those churches existed during John's day. In fact, John was one of the pastors of one of those churches there of Ephesus. And so these churches were in existence in John's day, and these messages were given, it says, to the angels of the churches. What that means, an angel, the word angel means messenger. And so what that simply means is the pastors are the ones that brings the message at that church. So the angels of the churches that the Lord speaks of, the seven of them there, they are the messengers. And so He says, give this information to the angels, the messengers of the church. And in our terms, it would be pastors. I would be the angel of Porchlight Baptist Church. Not that I'm an angel by any means, but a messenger. That's what that means. And so in the first three chapters of Revelation, John has these messages for these churches. And by the way, those messages for those churches may have been meant for that time and day, but they still apply to us today. We can take those same truths that we learn in God's Word about those churches and what the Lord said about them. And when God says things such as, I have somewhat to say to thee, or, you know, nevertheless, I say this, and He pronounces these judgments upon them, and these things they've got to do. If they don't straighten up, then this is going to happen. Those same truths apply to the church today. The New Testament churches of today can glean all the information we need to know about how to operate as a church and how not to operate by reading these letters to these churches of Asia. As we keep looking at that, after the messages to the churches there, and it gets to chapter 4, the church is no longer mentioned again until we see the Lord come back. And so we believe, and I'm a firm believer, in the church being raptured out of here before the tribulation period takes place. I don't find in the Bible where God's church goes through the tribulation period. And that's my firm belief from everything I can study in the Bible. Now, some people don't believe that. They believe the church is going to go through part of the tribulation. Some believe they'll go through all of it. There's different belief systems. There's amillennial and millennial and such. I believe in the millennial reign of Christ, the thousand-year reign the Bible speaks of. I believe it's a literal time period that is yet to happen. Some people think it's already happened. I don't understand where they get this. I've never seen total peace on earth like it's going to be when Christ rules and reigns here on this earth. And so there's nothing in history that tells us that event has ever occurred. So I believe it to be a future time period. And so we read about that here in the book of Revelation. We do read about the Antichrist. You know, a lot of people get hung up on the Antichrist. They really want to hear about the Antichrist. I don't like to get hung up on him. But we will see him revealed. And after he is revealed, there'll be a 3.5 years of a false peace here on earth, where it looks like things are going to get turned around. You see, leading up to that event, bad things are going to happen. It's going to continue to get worse and worse. In the day we're living in, we've seen things continue to get worse and worse. We see the depravity of man. We see the cruelty, the sin of the world. And you just read a headline and you see how sinful and depraved that people are. And you say, well, I've never seen this happen in my life. I never thought that would happen. Well, it's going to continue to get that way. Now, when this Antichrist gets on the scene, the world is starting to begin to crumble. Nations are going to be fighting each other. The governments are going to be against each other. But then this man's going to come on the scene who's going to seem like the problem solver. He's going to be the charismatic man. Everybody's going to love this guy. He's been prepared for this moment in time. And he's going to take the stage, the world's stage, to set himself up as Christ. That's why he's called the Antichrist. He's the anti of Christ. He's the opposite of Christ. But he tries to make himself as Christ. And so it appears to the world that all the problems are going to be solved. Here we have a leader. We have a man that can take care of all of our problems, our financial problems. He's going to bring stability to the world. And you know what's going to occur in that? It's going to be there'll be no currency. You're not going to be able, and by the way, it will look good from the onset. Just think about it. If there was no currency, if you didn't have cash in your hands, where would the crime go? There would be no crime if there was no cash available, because everything that's done on the computer, everything that's done transactions electronically, can be traced. Cash can't be traced. And so that's why we have crime, drug crimes. They use cash. They roll up the big bills and they carry them around, they hide them, and they trade cash for drugs. Well, if they didn't have any cash, if it was worthless, if you could not use cash, then that crime would go away. There'd be no crime that way. And so then everybody would have to be doing their crime electronically, and there's always a tracing system there. So smart people would try to find ways to circumvent it through electronic means, computer means. But it's going to look like the salvation of the world. He solved all of our problems. There's one world currency, one world religion. You know, he'll stand on stage and suddenly everybody will want to follow him and his religion. And by the way, he will have his own priest, that false prophet. He's going to be there to help guide him spiritually. And to everyone in the world, it's going to look like, oh, this is it, you know. Some believe that to be the Roman Catholic faith, by the way. Some believe the Antichrist is going to be one of the popes. And he very well could be. But whoever it is, they're going to fool the world, and the world's going to start falling after one world religion. You might have heard that term. And so that's what has come down. No currency, everything electronic, one world religion. And how's the best way to track people and to make sure they're able to pay for things? A mark. A mark. Maybe the Bible says in the forehead or the hand, the right hand. So what's going to happen? You see these chips they're implanting in people today. Could that be one of the ways they're going to do it? Certainly, could be. Do you have to keep a card everywhere you go? You know, where I work, I have to have an electronic card to get in the building. It's a RFID chip. And so I go up to the RFID reader and I scan my card and it says, oh, there's Byron. He belongs here. The door opens. If you don't have that card, you don't get in. You stand outside and look at the camera and the security guard watches you and you say, yeah, I've come here. I need to get in. And if he wants to let you in, he'll push a button and the door open. But if you have a card, you belong there. Well, under the Antichrist system, if you belong to him, there'll be a mark and you'll be able to go up. Oh, can we see your mark? Oh yeah. Scan your hand, scan your head, the chip, wherever it may be, or if it's a chip, whatever. There'll be a way to identify you as belonging to that system. And so, and anybody, by the way, anybody that takes on the mark of the beast, their chance of salvation is over with. That's it. They belong to the Satan, to the Antichrist. All right, so I've kind of got off track there. Let's get back into the message here. So this Antichrist, he'll reveal his true nature after that 3.5 years. So it'll be a false peace. And then after that 3.5 years, then literal hell on earth is going to begin as he will reveal who he truly is. He hates the Jew. That's the whole purpose of the Antichrist, is because he's hatred of the Jew. And this is the Lord's way of bringing his people to Christ. Now, I know that's hard to understand, but it's called the time of Jacob's trouble. Jacob is Israel. It's not the church. Jacob's not the church. Israel's not the church. We're the church. The New Testament believer is the church. We're not in part of this tribulation period, but the Jew is, because the Jew right now is blinded to the things of Christ. But it's going to be revealed to him when the Lord comes. And it said there in our opening text there that it would be revealed. Let me see, where was it? Who bear the record of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ of all things that he saw. For the time is at hand, verse 3. I'll find it here in a minute. Let's just keep going. But the Jew is the one that the whole tribulation period is set for. It's the time of Jacob's trouble, not the church. And so throughout all this stuff of the Revelation, we'll see things such as the four horsemen come on the scene, the vile judgments, the trumpet judgments, the release of hellish demons all over the face of the earth, millions of demons that will rise up out of the pits of hell will come, and they'll be taking over on this earth. Listen, you don't want to be there. But praise God, if you're saved, if you're part of the church, you won't be taking part of that. So finally we see that the Lord Jesus, after all that happens, he will return to this earth and rule and reign for 1,000 years on the throne of his father David. That's what the Bible says. When it refers to David being the father of Jesus, that just means the forefather in the line of the Messiah, because the Messiah had to spring forth from the root of Jesse. It had to come out of the tribe there that David was. He's of the tribe of Judah, the Lord is, but he must come from David, the king. He's the descendant. And so after all that happens, the Lord will cast the devil into a pit for that 1,000 years. He'll be restrained. He won't be able to rule and reign and cause all these demons to cause all the problems. And so there'll be a literal time of peace on this earth. And then we come to the end of the beginning of eternal peace. The time, the Bible says, the time is at hand. So the Lord, what he's talking about, these times are the times that we just mentioned. All that stuff that's going to take place. So the Lord Jesus is telling John, listen, John, you go tell these angels, the churches, let the churches be warned. This is what's going to happen, and the time is at hand. Now, that, of course, was over 2,000 years ago when John wrote this, the human penman, when the Lord revealed him these things. And he saw him in a vision while he was on that Isle of Patmos. And it was on the Lord's day, by the way, Sunday. And so John gets these visions from the Lord, and the Lord tells him, listen, John, the time is at hand. Now, to us, when we hear a word such as the time is at hand, we think, well, it's probably going to happen any minute. That's the whole thought behind it. To be prepared, because you don't know when it's going to happen. So you must be prepared. And we're going to look at four things about what we need to do to be prepared for this time that's at hand. Look over in Revelation chapter 22. Revelation 22. And let's look at verses 10 through 21. And then we'll look at those four things and we'll be finished. Revelation chapter 22. Here the Bible says in verse 10, and he saith unto me, still this is John speaking, seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book. And here he says it again, for the time is at hand. There he's repeated it. Verse 11, he that is unjust, let him be unjust still. And he which is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. And behold, I come quickly. This is the Lord speaking now. If you have a red letter edition Bible, it's in red right there. And the Lord is saying, behold, I come quickly. Now to us, quickly means fast. That means any time. That means, you know, I don't know when it's going to happen, but it's, boy, it's going to happen fast. And again, 2,000 years ago, the Lord Jesus says this. And so we're thinking, well, how quick is he talking about? Because 2,000 years is not very quick to us. Well, in the Lord's eyes, it's really nothing. It's just a fleeting moment in time. But what he's trying to relate to us is that we need to be ready at that time. All right, let's keep looking there. Verse 13, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. For without are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters, and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, and the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, Come. And let him that heareth say, Come. And let him that is athirst, come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of this book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life, and out of the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. He which testifies these things saith, Surely I come quickly. Again, he says it, he's coming quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. That's John saying this. After Jesus says, I come quickly, John says, Amen. Even so, come, Lord, come quickly. Verse 21, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. All right. And so we see again the urgency that's behind this prophecy. And it is a prophecy. John is the one that's come, and he's given us this information because he is the angel that's mentioned here of giving this information. So what are the four things we must do in light of all of this and everything we've read, everything we know about the Word of God and what the Lord has said about the time that's coming quickly, the time that's at hand, the time when he's going to return, all that? What do we need to do? Well, first of all, the most important, the first out of these four things, you must be born again. You must be saved. There's no ifs, ands, or buts about it. There's no other way except you must be saved. Born again. Now, some people today don't understand such language. There's people today that for two generations now have not been in church. And so they don't understand some of the words that we use, the phrases we use, the terminology. Of course, being raised in church, we're familiar with it. When we hear the word saved, oh yeah, we know what you're talking about. You've accepted Christ as your Savior. We know that. But the average person today on the street that doesn't know anything about the Lord don't know what that means. And they may ask something like, what are you talking about? What do you mean saved? Am I in some kind of trouble or something? Saved from what? So they don't know what you're talking about. So sometimes we need to examine the way that we approach people about Christ and what it means about being saved. And so we might have to use some other terminology to be able to relate to them on what that means. You see, the Bible doesn't say some of the same words that we say, you know. But if you start using some of these words in here like this, they may not understand. So we need to take the time to try to get on people's level so that they can understand what you're talking about. Now, the Word of God, like if you can give a Bible tract to somebody that has the Word of God on it, or you read them scripture, the Holy Spirit is the one that convicts their heart. It's not you. And so really what we need to do is just give them God's word and let the Holy Spirit deal with their hearts, and he will reveal to them himself. But again, we're even growing up, if somebody comes to a church and they're not familiar with church, and say, for example, if I got up here and I started using all these phrases and terminology that only the church is familiar with, then that lost person out there wouldn't have a clue what I'm talking about. You know, like if I ever said something about the free pardon of sin, and they're like, free pardon of sin? What in the world are you talking about? You know, but if I tell them, you know, you're a filthy, dirty, low down, no good for nothing sinner, and you need to be saved from that sin, you need something done about that, then that may give them a better understanding. Oh, I've got a problem, you know, and I need something done about it. But right there in what we read in Revelation 22:11, he said this. He said, he that is unjust, let him be unjust still. He which is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. In other words, if you aren't saved when that time comes, you're there wherever you are when that time comes is where you're going to be after that time. So if you're just, you'll still be just. But if you're unjust, and unjust means is not justified before God. In other words, you're lost, you're undone, you're in sin, you're unrighteous, you're not just, and if the Lord comes, you're going to remain unjust. That's what he says. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. And filthy. Filthy is kind of the same, because filthy is referring to someone who's a sinner. So he that is filthy, let him be filthy still. When I come back, when that time comes, and it says, he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. What's that tell us? There's no loss of salvation. That's one thing. Eternal, it's eternal life. It's eternal salvation. And so, if you're righteous when he comes, you're going to remain righteous. And if you're holy, you're holy still, which is being saved, of course. In other words, if you aren't saved when the time comes, it's too late. If you're filthy when the time comes, it's too late. If you're unrighteous when the time comes, it's too late. There's no hope for you at that point in time. So the first, most important thing that you must do to prepare for that time that is to come is be saved. 1 Thessalonians 5:1-4 says, "But of the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that the day should overtake you as a thief." So, we live our lives like we are going to live forever, but we aren't going to live forever. So we must be saved. Second, we must be prepared. Now, of course, being prepared, the first thing is you must be saved. Because if you're not saved, you're not prepared. But we must be prepared. Now, as we all know, everyone is going to be judged. The Christian is not judged for their sins. We're judged for the works that we've done for the Lord. However, the sinner will be judged. But we all need to prepare for that time of judgment. Revelation 22:12 said, "And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be." Now that reward for the works, there's two different kinds of works. There's works of righteousness and there's works of unrighteousness. And his reward is going to be reflected in however you are. If you're righteous, then his reward will be revealed. And by the way, it's his reward, and it's because of the righteousness that he imputed into you. There's none of us righteous outside of Christ. The only way we can be made righteous is through Christ. And so he's going to reward those that are righteous, and those that are not righteous, they're going to be rewarded, but it's not a good reward. You know, Jesus said over in the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew 6:19, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal." So the second thing we must do, we must be prepared. And he says one of the things you need to do prepare is to prepare things to be laid up in heaven, treasures in heaven. Don't get yourself fixed on things here on earth. Now, we enjoy things here. We enjoy homes and vehicles and different things, you know, guns and knives, men. We like to collect those things. And ladies, they collect their own things. There's things we enjoy. It don't mean you can't do that. But don't fix all your affections on these things that are temporal. These things that when we die, we're not taking with us. You're not going to take anything with you when you die. Your soul will ascend up to heaven. Your soul, your spirit will be in the presence of the Lord, but none of your earthly possessions will be here. So the only things that you're going to take from here to there are the things that you've done for Christ, which are laid up, stored up as treasures in heaven. And those will be the righteous things, the things that you honestly, earnestly did for the Lord. So we need to prepare for that time. Quit worrying about storing up things here on earth and be more concerned for those things we store up in heaven. The third thing we must do, besides being saved and being prepared, we must be obedient. And I say this a lot, and I credit my Uncle Ronnie for putting this on my mind. A few years ago, he said to me, "Byron," he said, "the Lord, he's more concerned with your obedience than he is anything else in your life." And that thought has stayed with me. And I remember that almost daily, I think about it. I'm thinking, you know, if I'm disobedient, then I am not pleasing to the Lord. If you're saved today, your number one goal is to be obedient to the Lord, to be pleasing to Him. You can't please the Lord by being disobedient. He's never going to say, I'm so glad that you were disobedient. I'm so glad that you sinned and you had to come to me and ask for forgiveness. I'm so glad. He's not going to say that. He'll be glad if you come to Him and repent, but He doesn't want you to have to go through the actions that cause that. And so, just as in the life of Daniel, we saw Daniel as he was taken from his Hebrew home over into captivity in Babylon and had to serve under Nebuchadnezzar, and how he remained faithful. He would not take of the king's meat. He would not defile himself. He purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. And so he was obedient all the way unto death, as far as we know. Everything we see about the life of Daniel is a perfect life. He lived for Christ and was obedient. We saw that he was blessed. He was rewarded for that. He had to serve under, three different kings, I believe. Three or four that he was under. And each one he found favor in their eyes, even though he was an outsider. He was a Hebrew. Because God rewarded him for his obedience. Revelation 22:14, we read it. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. For without are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters, and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. So if we're Christians, we should be living a life like a Christian should. And Christians, what that word simply means is to be like Christ. Is what Christian is, to be like Christ. If you're truly saved and you're changed on the inside, you're not who you once were. You should not desire to be that same person. Now, we'll be tempted, of course. There'll be sins in our lives that will tempt us until the day we die. And there's nothing really we can do about it except for just lean on the Lord for His help on that. But you now should be desiring to do things for the Lord. Once you're saved, your desire ought to be to please Him, to be obedient to Him, to do those things which He wants you to do, and He will reward you for that. But to live in a life of obedience. So that's the third thing. The fourth and final thing that we must do to prepare for this time that is at hand, that the Lord Jesus said He's coming quickly, and that time's at hand. The fourth thing we need to do is we need to be waiting on it. Expecting. Waiting and expecting. Revelation 22:20, we read it. He which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Just as the Apostle John said there, even so, come, Lord Jesus. We too should be waiting and expecting and longing for that day. You know, our hope is in heaven. Not that we hope we make it there, but all the things that we desire, everything that we want is in heaven. And so that's where our hope is. And so we should be waiting for that. How many times have we gotten up from the day and never gave Jesus a second thought? Am I the only one guilty of that? Get up and you've got the troubles and things of the world on your mind, maybe your job, financial problems, health problems, whatever it may be. And we wake up with that stuff on our mind and we forget about the Lord Jesus. And there's times I'll get up and I'll be halfway to work and think to myself, oh my goodness, I've completely failed to even think about the Lord today. I've completely failed to even pray and things. Or even if I have prayed, it was just a prayer of repetition, going through motions, and it wasn't sincere and from my heart. And, I'm not going to stand and tell you I'm a perfect person. I'm not. And if you are, then by all means, you come up here and take my place, because you're more worthy than I am. But even so, come, we should be waiting for that time. And part of that waiting is that we want other people to know about it. And so what do? We tell people about Jesus. We tell them about the gospel. We share with them about this time. Paul, writing to Titus, he says this in Titus 2:13-14. He said, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Friends, listen, it's too important to treat it lightly. the things of God are too important. I believe we sometimes get so familiar with the words of the Bible and the things of God. Maybe we've been in church all of our life and it's just become, you know, habit or mundane or whatever. And we become so familiar with the things of the Lord that they don't seem important to us anymore. Or we don't hold them up there as high as what we should. Listen, this time is approaching and it's approaching quickly. It's closer today than it was yesterday. And if we're still here tomorrow it'll be closer than it is today. And so every day is a day that the Lord has given us another opportunity, another time to do all these things, to be saved, to be prepared, to be obedient, and to be waiting on His blessed appearance. All right, let's pray together. Heavenly Father, God, we come to You this morning thanking You for the word that we've read. Lord, the truths that You've given us. God, I pray that we take this to heart, Lord. Those that are listening that may be lost today, Lord, I pray that You will convict their heart. And Lord, they can do the number one thing that's needed to prepare for that time that's at hand. And that is to be born again. To be a new creature in Christ. To be saved. Lord, I pray for those that are saved, God, that will be obedient to You. God, will be prepared, will be waiting, and God, looking for that blessed time that You do appear. Lord, I pray that most of all, we'll just be obedient unto You. Lord, to be ambassadors to You here in this dark world. Lord, we know this world loves the darkness, and they hate the light, but may we shine Your light in this world of darkness. Help us, Father, to be better. We love You. We thank You. These things we ask in the precious name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.